Hello, everyone, and welcome to our final evening of our Family Life series. And this is the fifth lesson that we have been going through. And again, this is the final one. I hope that it has been a blessing to you to tune in every night and to be a part of these lessons on the family. I hope they've been a challenge to you and an encouragement to you, and at the same time, that they have been something that you've enjoyed being a part of. I know I've enjoyed being a part of it. Being able to do the studying and going through it, teaching as well, I have been challenged, and God has really spoken to my heart, and again, I trust that He has with you as well. Tonight, we are going to look at roles in the home, and that's the title of the lesson. It is Biblical Roles, the Key to Efficiency for the Home. And just as I've said each and every night, I want to encourage you that if you have a Bible handy, that would be good. If you have a piece of paper or a pad of paper and a pen, that would be a very wise thing. I would encourage you to write down some things, whatever the Lord might speak to your heart about. But tonight we want to get right into it. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 5. And that's what we'll use for a text this evening, Genesis 5. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. We're talking about biblical roles in the home. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." And I would point out to you in that passage of Scripture that God is the one who created male and female. God only created male and female, and He distinctly created male and female. He didn't create a third or fourth or fifth group. He created the two, male and female. And it's interesting as well that He did not just create one male or two males, or even one female or two females. He created both one male and one female. And that is the way that God designed it. And as we see from Scripture, that has been God's plan all along. He created them, and He created them differently, and He did so for a purpose. Well, the same is true for your home. Each individual has their role in the home. And if each one will carry out their role to the best of their ability and with the power of the Holy Spirit, then your home can be efficient and be a blessing to you and be a joy and a glory to the Lord Jesus. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the lesson here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the good set of meetings that we've had these last several nights, and I thank You for tonight and the opportunity that You've given us tonight to take a look at the biblical roles that You have for each of us. I pray, dear Lord, for the husbands tonight, for the wives, for the children, that You would help each one of them, Lord, to learn their roles and to perform those roles to the best of their ability and fulfill them so that their home can run in the way that You intended it to. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd give me the words to say. Lord, help me not to just say necessarily what just comes to my mind unless it's from You, and keep me from saying those things that I shouldn't. And yet, Lord, help me to say everything I should. Let me be an encouragement, a blessing. Help me to be interesting. And Lord, be able to say things in such a way that it will be easy to listen to. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about roles in the home, I want you to think back to a day in the history of our great country, and really a history of the world. Back in the month of June in the year of 1944, there took place a day that is very famous in American history, and that we call D-Day. I want you to think about D-Day. That was the Allied invasion of France when we were had been in the war now for almost 3 years. As the United States of America and the Allied forces had decided that they were going to take the battle to the European continent and try to get a foothold in that northwestern area there in Europe and try to drive the Germans back toward Berlin. And of course they did. They were successful. But that great invasion, the largest invasion in human history, as far as we can tell, took place on several different beaches. There were 5 different beaches that were specifically named and planned out as the Allies stormed those beaches. The 2 where the American forces were named Omaha Beach and Utah Beach. That's where the United States forces landed. There was another beach called Juno Beach where the Canadians landed. There was a beach called Gold Beach where the British landed. And then there was a fifth beach called Sword Beach where the British and Canadian forces stormed that beach together. The number of men who were involved in the invasion is just really astounding. There were, historians tell us, more than 150,000 men that stormed the beaches at Normandy. Think about that for just a minute. 150,000 men who stormed those beaches. There were people behind the scenes as well. There were men like President Roosevelt and Prime Minister Winston Churchill who were really the men behind it. Then there was the one who was the supreme commander of all Allied forces, General Eisenhower. And he was the one who really planned the invasion out, of course, along with others. There were other generals involved, British generals and Canadian generals and United States generals and probably others as well. Then I think about those that I think probably were some of the bravest of all of those men, the paratroopers who, before that morning in June, they parachuted, dropped down into enemy lines behind enemy lines to try to disrupt the roads and secure the roads as the other Allied forces got a beachhead there. And many of them lost their lives. Many of them landed miles away from their objective. There were on the beaches and both there and in the paratrooper units, there were lieutenants and other ranking officers who led their men on those beaches and in those towns. And then there were the privates and the sergeants and the lower level in the military where they were carrying out the orders and doing much of the fighting and they were following the orders that they were given. Think about all that it took for all of that big group of men and that armada of ships to take over Normandy. And while you think about that, I want you to ask yourself this question. What if General Eisenhower had decided that instead of being the supreme commander and staying back and making sure that everything was working the way that it should and making different changes to the orders as they were necessary, what if he had decided that he was going to be a bigger hero than that and he was going to storm the beaches of Normandy with his men? What if he had gotten on one of those transport ships? And what if he had gotten into one of those boats that had the big lip on the end of it and had stormed a beach with them? That would not have been wise. And the invasion may not have worked if he had done that. What if the paratroopers had decided that they didn't like their mission, it was too dangerous, and they didn't like the idea of the fact that they were going to be going in, many of them on gliders that were very dangerous, so instead they would stay behind and they would help with the supply line? What if they had decided that? We all understand that in order for a mission like D-Day to take place and be successful, there must be, listen, clearly defined roles that are followed with precision. And your home and my home are no different than that. Our roles are important. If the home is going to run the way that it should, there needs to be clearly defined roles. And those roles need to be followed with precision. The truth of the matter is, General Eisenhower was no more important than a private who was actually storming the beach. And the private storming the beach, or the lieutenant giving the orders, or the paratrooper behind the lines, was no more important than a lower-ranking general who was also making decisions underneath General Eisenhower. None of them were more important or less important than the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Great Britain. They were all important. They all had their role, and each role was essential to winning the war. And by God's grace, I'm so thankful that we did win that war. And just like that in your home, the roles are important and essential. They are important for contentment. They are important for efficiency. And they are important for God's glory. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. The roles in your home are important for God's glory. I want you to look at an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Here's a verse that we don't always understand like we would like to. It's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head," speaking about how the woman ought to have long hair, "because of the angels." Now, there's a verse that it would be nice to know exactly what God was talking about as the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul. What did he mean because of the angels? There's a lot of speculation, and I suspect that a lot of the speculation is right, that what Paul was trying to allude to is the fact that the angels are watching us, and that when we fulfill the role that God gave, when we look into the Bible and seek to obey the Bible and do what the Bible says and follow the pattern laid out in God's Word, that God gets glory, that the angels are watching, and they give praise and honor and glory to God when God's people do right. Perhaps that's why God is so angry at those who wear clothing from the opposite gender. The Bible actually says, as we read last night, that those who do such are abomination to the Lord. That means it's not just the act that is an abomination to the Lord, but actually the person who cross-dresses is abomination to the Lord. Why would that be? Now, we can speculate, but again, I think the speculation is probably right, because it messes up God's whole plan. There's a picture here that God is trying to give to the world and even to the angels that we don't understand, and it's not ours to understand. We need to simply obey. And so roles in the home, biblical roles, are important. Now, who gets to decide what the roles are? What are the proper roles for each member of the household? Who gets to decide what the role of the husband and the father is in the home? Well, God gets to decide. Who gets to decide who or what is the role for the wife and mother? God does. And the children, God does. All of it. He is the creator. Therefore, he gets to decide. And the thing made, created, does not get to say to him that made it, "Why hast thou made me thus?" God is the creator. He gets to decide. Not only that, but he understands us better than we even understand ourselves. He understands us like no one else can. Now, I will say this. Not everyone is aptly suited for every part of their role. There are some men who just naturally fit into that role of all the things that a man should do, and some women who naturally fit into the role of all the things that a woman should do, and others are kind of in between, and others are poor at them. But I want you to understand, it's still the role that God gave, and here's an important point. Everyone can learn. We can learn our roles. Now, another thing to keep in mind is there may be some bleed over in between the roles. It's not as if the man can never do any of the things that are designed for the woman. It is not as if the woman can never do any of the things designed for the man, or that the children cannot help out in the mother and father roles. It's not to say that there isn't some bleed over. Certainly there is in a well-running home. In a home where we love one another, care for one another, and we seek to help one another. Certainly there is some bleed over, and I'll give you an example. Let me say this. I have changed many diapers. Not afraid to do that. Now, there are certainly bleed over, but there needs to be clearly defined roles that are precisely followed, and anything above and beyond that is just a blessing. All right? Now, let's dive right into it. Let's look at what is the role of the man in the house. In other words, the husband slash father. What is his role? Well, first of all, his first responsibility as the husband is to his wife. Let me say that again. The first responsibility of the man of the house is to his wife. Now, we obviously understand God is first in all of our lives. That's a given for every single person, no matter the age or the role. So I'm setting that aside. But within the boundary of living for God, God has given the man the responsibility, and one of the ways that man can glorify God and live for God is to take care of and give priority to his wife. He can give priority to her in three ways that I wrote down. There are probably more. Number one, he can give priority to her as her lover. Now that word, when we hear that, we automatically think of one thing. That's because our world has really turned itself on its head a little bit as far as everything has that type of a connotation to it. But I don't want you to think of physical intimacy when I say that the husband's first priority is to be to his wife as her lover. What I mean is literally to be the lover of his wife. I mean that in a real sense, the husband should see his role in the home and the first role that he has in that home as the one person who has the responsibility to love that woman. He should make that a priority. He is the lover of his wife. So outside of Christ, a good question to ask ourselves, men, is, are we the great source of love that our wife enjoys in her life? Listen, it's wonderful if her mom is still alive and she still calls mom and talks with mom, or a sister or a brother or a cousin or somebody like that, or a best friend that she had when growing up. It's wonderful if she has that opportunity and calls those people and enjoys them and maybe goes out to coffee every once in a while with one of the ladies of the church. That's all good and right and normal and healthy. But it would be a shame if the primary source of love that your wife gets is from, let's just use that as an example, her mother. That's not her mother's job. That's your job. In my case, with my family and my wife, that's my job. And my wife, for instance, has a sister that she's very close to, and I'm glad that she gets to enjoy that fellowship over the phone, and every once in a blue moon, they get to see one another. But I am to be the primary source of love for my wife. Also, not only as her lover, but husband, your responsibility to your wife is as her head. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Husband, your responsibility to your wife is to be her head. That's not that she can't think, okay? That's not saying you are her brain. That's saying you're the leader. Husband, can your wife truly look to you for leadership? Are you fulfilling that role in leading your wife? Are you setting the direction for your wife? Are you, husband, setting the direction for your wife? Are you leading her? Are you gently correcting any wrong thoughts or actions that she might have? Just think about if Adam had been where he should have been, in my opinion, in the garden next to his wife, and as the serpent tempted Eve and told her those things, that Adam could have gently taken Eve aside and said, "Listen, this serpent is not telling you the truth. We need to get out of here." Think about what a difference that would have made. Husband, are you gently correcting wrong thoughts or actions? Or does Satan have an easy, straight-up road to your wife with no block whatsoever? Are you lovingly listening to any doubts and discouragements that she has? Are you fulfilling your role as the head of your wife? And then there's another responsibility that you have to your wife, not only as her lover and as her head, but as her protector. Are you protecting her emotionally, physically, spiritually? Are you her protector? Remember that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and I am so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a kind and gentle shepherd. He is also called in different parts in the Word of God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. What that Lord of hosts especially means is that he commands armies. In other words, he is not only the gentle lamb that gave his life, he is a fierce and mighty warrior, and he protects us. And you and I ought to be that for our wives. But beyond being the leader of his wife and having responsibility to his wife, the husband and father is to focus on next being a father to his children. And boy, that's a lot of fun. I cannot speak for the rest of the men in our church, but I can tell you this, one of the great blessings of my life that I thank God for all the time is being able to be the father of five children. I just count that a blessing. I enjoy it. There have been some rough moments, but overall, it has been one of the great joys of my life to be a father. And as a father, here's what you and I need to do. We need to show to our children unconditional love. Unconditional love. We need to remind our children often that we love them. We need to say those words to them, that I love you. And we need to say those words just like I talked to you about on Monday night when we're having disagreement with our wife and there's some friction, we need to remind her of our love for her. We need to do the same with our children. When they fail, when they fall, when they sin, when we're disciplining them, remind them of your unconditional love. And may I say, especially, not uniquely, but especially to the girls. Dad, that young girl of yours needs your affection. She's going to look for it from someone. And you are the best person to give her that love. Until the day that you give her hand in marriage, you are the one who is to be the source of love, just like you are for your wife, certainly in different ways, but in the same sense, you are to be the source of love for your daughter until she gets a husband of her own. Let me encourage you to hug your daughters, hug your sons. Give them a kiss on the forehead or a kiss on the cheek or whatever it is, but touch them in an appropriate way. Let them know that you love and care for them. They need that. Not only do they need unconditional love, they need affirmation. Now, all of your children need this, but I think the boys probably need affirmation even more than the girls. They need to know that you respect them. Certainly, you need to correct them when they're wrong and challenge them when they're disobedient and all of those things, but give them affirmation. Praise them when they do a job well. Give them a pat on the back or a fist bump or a high five or whatever and praise them for what the things that they do right. And as I heard one preacher say, give them a vision for their life, what God might want them to do. Dad, I bet if you think about it, especially if your children are, you know, in the teenage years or getting close to that, you can probably start to see some things in their life that maybe God would use them to do. It might be in a spiritual realm. You might see some ministry abilities in them, or it might be in the physical realm, tasks that they're good at. Maybe they're good at communicating, and you could talk to them about, hey, you know what I see in you? You're good at communicating with people. Or, you know what I see in you? You have a tender heart. I think God wants to use you in some kind of a ministry where you could be a blessing to people and help people who are hurting. Or maybe they're good with mechanical things, and you could say, you know what, I think God might want you to be some kind of a mechanic or something like that, whatever it might be that you could point them in the direction of. Not that they have to do it, but give them a vision and let them see that you believe in them and that you can see that God is working in them and that God wants to use them. Also, Dad, when you're talking about or when we are talking about you and your role toward your children, they need you to give them discipline. This is the part of being a dad that I hate the most. I don't like to give discipline. I don't enjoy that. I especially don't enjoy it after a day of working in the office and having to come home and hear about what my children have done. I remember hearing a story from my brother John, about his son who's now a pastor. And my brother John told me that he used to go off to work, and his son was a typical boy, a typical Weiss boy, and was not necessarily always obedient, and especially to mom. And so my brother John told his wife, he said, listen, here's what you need to do. During the day, whenever our son does something wrong, you write it down, and write it down on a piece of paper, and when I get home, I will deal with every infraction. And so my nephew began to do some things wrong, and so my sister-in-law took the time and wrote it down on a piece of paper, and my nephew went over there and right in front of her ripped up the piece of paper and threw it in the trash. I never said my nephew was intelligent. And let's just put it this way, Dad dealt with it even harder, right? That's no fun to do. But Dad, all joking aside, that is your job. You are the one that should be the primary disciplinarian. And again, let me say that. When we're talking about roles in the home, Dad, I hope every dad is listening to me. If I could reach through the screen and grab a hold of you by the shirt collar and make sure that you're paying attention, I would. Let me say it again. Dad, you are to be the disciplinarian, not mom. Now, mom needs to enforce discipline. And certainly there's times where she needs to be the one to do it. But Dad, it is your job. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen in our church and other churches, including at pastor's meetings when I go and a kid is acting up and being defiant or having a hard time obeying mom, and the dad is standing there talking completely oblivious to the fact that mom has lost control of the child. And I think to myself, Dad, you are dropping the ball. It's your job to make sure those kids listen, not moms. Dad, let me encourage you with that. Be the primary disciplinarian. It's time to get your head out of the clouds and recognize God gave me these children, and it's my job to make sure that they turn out for the Lord. It's my job to make sure that they are disciplined, that they know their boundaries, that those boundaries are enforced. I'm not going to cast it off on mom and wonder why she can't keep the kids under control. I'm going to take care of it myself. Mom will help me, but it's my responsibility. The reason I say that, the reason I'm forceful about that, is the truth of the matter is, moms, generally speaking, are not very good at this. And moms, I love you, but generally speaking, you're not very good at it. You're more often than not too soft. God gave dads because dads are able to see things a little bit differently and a lot of times have a little bit more of a cut and dry, black and white type of a view on things, and that is good. Now, my mom was about as tough of a woman as I've ever met. She grew up as a farm girl, and she milked cows most of her life by hand up until her mid-30s when she and my dad went into the ministry. My mom had hands that were stronger than most of you men. And my mom could discipline. But I also know that my mom was a softie. When it came right down to it, little Mikey could really get what he wanted out of mom. And she would be hard sometimes, but other times she wouldn't be. But I could never get around dad. It's just something that God put in dads. It is our job, men, to be the primary disciplinarian. It is our role. Now, discipline should be done in a loving, controlled, consistent manner with prayer, with a lack of anger, and with affection afterwards. After the discipline is applied, there ought to be hugs. There ought to be prayer. There ought to be a reaffirmation of love, all of those things, but dad should be the one to do it. Now, let's move on from that about discipline. Dad, at your role in the home toward the children is to set an example for them of what life should be like. You are the example of who God is to your children. You are the example of who God is to the children. I remember, I forget who it was, some of you would remember maybe better than me, but I remember one of the parents or group of parents in our church told me one time that they were telling their little child, who is just above a toddler age, I think at that time, that they were going to go to God's house. Every Sunday they would tell the child that, we're going to go to God's house, we're going to pay attention, we're going to be good at God's house and all of that. And so one day they were walking downstairs and I was walking from the bathroom back upstairs, and the child turned to mom and said, "Mom," looking at pastor, "is that God?" And we all got a big laugh out of that, because pastor is not God, and nor is he a good example of God. But the truth of the matter is, as a father in my home, my children will have somewhat of an idea of what God is, whether they like it or not, whether I like it or not, based on what I'm like. Now, I wish it wasn't that way. It doesn't have to be that I train them that way. It's just human nature. They will think of God the way they think of me because I am their earthly father and God is their heavenly father. And there's just a natural connection between those two. And again, I try to point them to the heavenly father, but I can't help but have an influence on them as to what God is like. So I need to make sure that I'm a good example, just like we talked about earlier about integrity. They also need the father to be their source of glory. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, and we need to continue to move quickly through this. Proverbs 17, and look at verse number 6, if you would. The Bible says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Dad, you need to be a good source of glory for your children. They need to be able to look at you and be proud of you. Now, there's not a one of us as men that doesn't feel inadequate. Dad, I know you feel inadequate, and so do I. It's part of being a man. We feel inadequate to the task, but it doesn't matter. It's part of your role. The Bible says the glory of children are their fathers. Your children look at you, and you need to give them an object to be proud of. Not that you have to be perfect, not that you have to be the strongest man around, not that you have to be the smartest man around, or, you know, whatever, or the most capable man around, but you need to be a man of integrity, a man of your word, a man that they can be proud of, that walks as Christ would walk. And all of us, by God's grace, can do that. Thirdly, the husband and father not only needs to focus on his wife and focus on his children, but he needs to fulfill the role of providing for his family. Now, I want to move somewhat quickly through this, but husbands, let me just say this. Fathers, let me say this. You are the provider for your family. That's your role. You need to provide financially. You need to provide financially. Moms can certainly help with this. The Proverbs 31 woman definitely helped with the finances of her home. Nothing wrong with a woman helping along with the finances. However, I would like you to turn to Titus chapter number 2. Again, we want to move quickly, but Titus chapter 2. Although the wife, the mother, can help with the finances, let us remember what the Word of God says in Titus chapter number 2. And I need to turn there quickly here, Titus 2 and verse 4. Here's talking about the older women should teach the younger women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, that means serious-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children. Notice verse 5, to be discreet, chaste. Now notice this phrase, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So, although the wife can help, keep in mind that the woman is to, the wife is to, be a keeper at home. And that literally means that she is to have in her focus and in her mind, she is to be primarily focused on being a domestic keeper. In other words, not that she can't do other things, but her primary goal is that home. That is her, as some pastors have put it, her nest. And she needs to be able to focus on that. And that what that might mean for you is that you have to live on less money than most people do. But I would encourage you, you can live on less than you probably think you can. You might need to learn to budget. In fact, that would be a wise thing to do. You might need to learn to use coupons. You might need to not eat out a lot. You might need to drive an old vehicle. Goodwill and other secondhand stores might be the most fashionable shopping that you ever do. But I can tell you that if you will work hard and put forth some effort and a lot of prayer into as much as possible keeping mom at home, you will be glad you did. Let me just give you an illustration in my life. I can remember one of my sweetest memories in all of my life. I can remember back when we had a Christian school right here, and I was a little boy in that Christian school. I don't remember how old I was, maybe 6, 7 years old, something like that. Listen, I can remember it. I can picture it in my mind as if it were yesterday, it feels like. I can remember feeling sick, something going wrong with me in the school, asking if I could go home. They sent me home, and I just, of course, walked across the parking lot to what was then the parsonage. And listen, my mom was home, and she was there tidying up, and she was making cookies. Listen, to this day, that is a tender and precious memory in my mind. Not just that mom was making cookies, but listen, that when I was sick, when I didn't feel well, mom was there at home. I had someone to go home to. If you know anything about my life, you know that that did not last long. My mom, very soon after that, parents divorced, and my mom and dad split up, and mom was no longer there. And I can tell you, listen, to this day, that is one of the great regrets that I have in my life, is that my mom, from about 10 years old on, was not at home in my life. And I cannot tell you how many times I longed to have mom at home. Now, my situation was because of a divorce in the family. But friends, that's the way God designed children. They need mom at home. And if you can work it out, you will be glad you did. Young men, let me say this to you. You need to learn to work hard right now and learn how to provide before you get married. Learn how to work hard. And you might say, well, Pastor, you'd be proud of me. I've got a full-time job, and that's wonderful, and I am proud of you. Good job. Keep up the good work. But I want to remind you of something. There are 168 hours in the week. If you sleep 8 hours a night, then that leaves you 112 hours left. If you work 40 hours a week, that leaves 72 hours left. If you go to every single church service we have, that leaves 66 hours. And if you also participate in soul winning and other ministries of our church, That would leave you over 60 hours every week unaccounted for. Young men, learn to spend that time wisely. While you are young, before you have a wife, before you have children, learn to spend that time wisely so that when it comes time that you have a wife and you have children, you know how to work hard and financially provide for a wife. But not only does a husband need to provide financially, needs to provide spiritually, needs to read the Bible with his family, teach the Bible, needs to pray over the needs of the family, deal with sin, and listen to this one. He needs to get the family to church. Yes, Dad, get the family to church. Listen, you would never think of sending your children to bed without brushing their teeth, I hope. You would never think of allowing your children to not be a part of school, I hope. Just as important as those things is getting your family to church. That should not be mom's job. That's dad's job. And then also the husband needs to provide security for the family. And by security, I mean it's your job to secure your home. You need to be the one to, listen, lock the doors at night. Be the one to check on things when there is a noise. Don't kick your wife out of the bed and see, go check on what that thump was in the night. Listen, you go check. I'm joking, obviously, there. I hope you wouldn't send your wife out. You also need to work to have the means to protect your family. Whatever that means, whatever you need to do to protect your family in case of a bad situation, you need to think through those things and provide for your home in that way. And you need to secure your wife and children even when they're away from you. Let me quickly move on now to the wife and the mother. What are her roles in the home? First of all, just as the husband had a responsibility to the wife, guess what the first responsibility of the wife is? It is to her husband. We said that the husband was to be the lover of his wife. And just like that, the wife is to be the respecter of her husband. Now, I touched on this on Monday night, but I want to use this opportunity, ladies, to remind you that this is the great need of your husband. He needs you to reverence him unconditionally. Ladies, do you reverence your husband? I mean really reverence him. If you were to go to him even right now, no, wait, not right now, after the video's over. If you were to go to your husband, just the two of you, and say, sweetheart, do you feel like I reverence you unconditionally? Are you afraid of what his answer would be? Do you sometimes make him feel small and little and undeserving and inadequate when he fails? That is an unwise thing to do. He has a need for you to reverence him. It means more to him than you can realize. There is no one with more power to edify or destroy your husband than you. I don't have that much power. His boss does not have that much power. No other man has that much power. You alone have the power in your hands to edify or destroy that man that God gave to you. And if you are interested in your husband being wildly devoted to you, then try reverencing him. And here's another thing I would say, ladies, if you don't reverence your husband, you know that Satan understands that's the need of his heart, and Satan is very capable of sending along some other woman who will reverence him. I want you to think about that, and be sure that you are the one that gives him respect, that talks about his capabilities, that praises him when he does right, that brags about him in front of others, etc., etc. And then also, not only do you need to be his respecter, but you need to be under submission to him. Look with me at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Here's a set of verses that you will know, Ephesians 5 and verse 22. And the Bible tells us there, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So be under submission to your husband as the head. That's your role. Be in submission. You remember how we talked about the D-Day invasion? If a one-star general had decided that he wasn't going to be in submission to General Eisenhower, I believe at that time he may have been a five-star general, I'm not sure. But if the one-star general had decided he wasn't going to be submissive, how would the invasion have gone? You understand, it would have gone terribly, right? Your job is to submit. That's the role God gave you. That means that you're not going to seek to be a strong, independent woman. Now, I know that flies in the face of our culture today, but let me say it again. By submitting to your husband, that means you're not going to seek to be a strong, independent woman. But rather, you're going to be a strong, meek woman. The idea of meekness is power under control. That although you may be more intelligent than your husband, more capable than your husband, you could list 100 other things that you could probably be better than your husband, but it doesn't matter. That you're going to be meek and submit. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's wonderful if you are a strong woman. I am very thankful that I married a very strong and intelligent woman. But by God's grace, she's meek, and I would encourage you to be the same way. That means that if you're submitted to him, you're looking to him for leadership. Are you looking to your husband for leadership? Wives, when you have a Bible question or a question about anything that is of any real significance, to whom do you go? Do you go automatically to your husband and ask him, or do you go to somebody else? If you go to somebody else, then you're not in submission to your husband. You're not subject to him. Let me say that again. If you are not first going to your husband with questions, then you're not really subject to him. Now, he may not know the answer, but that's all right. You can encourage him to find the answer. But take your questions to him. Let him be the leader. If your husband is a Christian and you're not going to him, then you are undermining his leadership. Young ladies, let me encourage you on this regard to choose your husband wisely. Choose him carefully, if nothing else, then for this reason. And then the other role of a wife is found in 1 Corinthians 11. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The woman is the glory of the man. Ladies, part of your role is to be the glory of your husband. In other words, he ought to be able to brag on you. He ought to be able to look at you and his heart swell up with just a little bit of pride, and I don't know if that's the right word, but a little bit of just being glad that he has you as a wife. And I would encourage you, you can fulfill that role. You can be a glory to your husband. And a lot of it is found in reverencing him and being submissive to him. But ladies, your second responsibility is to your children. Your job is to comfort them. God gave you a unique ability to comfort the children. Dad can try, but dads aren't very good at it. God specifically made moms to comfort children. What a blessing that is. Again, I talked to you a little bit about my mom, and those memories are still near and dear to me. I can remember very early in the morning when I was a young boy, and not early in the morning, I guess it's probably about 7 o'clock. So to a little boy, it felt like early in the morning, but I can remember my mom and my dad sitting out in the living room. I can remember it was my custom to get up in the morning, and I would go sit on the couch. My mom and dad would be sitting there drinking their coffee together, reading the Bible. And I can remember that I would lay on the couch next to my mom and lay my head on her lap, and she would stroke my hair. Listen, I'm 44 years old, and that still brings back a tender feeling in my heart. Why is that? Because God made moms to comfort. Mom, that's your role. That's a good role. Enjoy that. Also, you are to be the major source of affection for your children. And let me say, ladies, your boys need affection from you. If God blessed you with boys, then they need your affection. Just as girls need affection from dad, and certainly girls do from mom, and boys do from dad too, but more than anything, it seems that boys need affection from their mom. They need mom to come up and give them a hug every once in a while and just maybe scratch their back or rub their neck or whatever it might be. But boys need that affection. And again, just like we would tell a husband and a father, if you don't give affection to your daughter, some guy will give it to her. It's the same true, ladies, with your boys. If you don't show him affirmation, if you don't show him affection and tenderness, then there will be some girl with loose morals who probably would be more than happy to have your son put his affections on her. And I would encourage you, you keep his affections on you until the time that God provides a godly wife for him. But also, you are to be the day-to-day enforcer of the rules. Proverbs 31 and verse 1, we won't turn there. But those are the words of King Lemuel that his mother taught him. You are to be a teacher. And then, as we talked about already, the wife's role, the mother's role, is to be a keeper at home. Let me say a few things about being a keeper at home, ladies. Let me say this. You want your home to be a haven for everybody who is a member of that home. You want it to be a haven for you, for your husband, for your children. If you are a grandparent, then you want it to be a haven for your grandchildren. And a house that is not kept, in other words, the wife is to be the keeper at home, a house that is not kept is not a haven, but rather a source of stress. And here are some things that you can concentrate on in order to help your home be a haven rather than a source of stress. Number one, clean. Ladies, clean your homes. You'll be happier, your husband will be happier, your children will be happier, and it'll be a blessing to you. And it's amazing how much your stress level will go down if you just work a little at a time on how to clean. If you need help and advice, don't be afraid to ask my wife. She'd be glad to help. Or maybe some other lady in the church that you have a close relationship with. Don't be afraid to ask. But clean. Learn how to cook. Learn how to cook. My family and I have a joke in our family. We watched a John Wayne movie. This was a while ago. And I'm not a big John Wayne fan necessarily. But for some reason, we were watching one. And in this John Wayne movie, he gets out and he sees this woman and she makes him a meal. And she says, "You didn't even thank me for it." And he says, "Yeah, a woman ought to know how to cook." And I thought, boy, how things have changed since the 1960s, right when that movie was made. All joking aside, though, ladies, it is part of your role to keep the home and be a good cook. It's something you can learn. It's something that will make your home a desired place almost more than anything else. The old saying is, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. You know, there's a lot of truth there. And ladies, let me just say this, you don't need to feel like every meal needs to be gourmet. I think you should probably keep it simple but delicious. Find out what your husband likes. Find out what the children like. And listen, make those things, even if they're simple. Doesn't have to be fancy. Doesn't have to be with linen napkins every night. But cook at home and make it a thing where they desire to be there because you're going to be cooking. And you watch. If you'll have a regular dinner time with meals that your husband likes, you'd be surprised at how happy he will be to get home knowing that you have food prepared. Not only clean and cook, but listen, organize. Organize your home. Keep it organized. Again, if you want your stress level to go down and the stress level of your husband, then organize your home. Now, there's another role that you have in the home, and it's one that we don't often think about, but mom, wife, you are the thermostat of the home. You are the thermostat of the home. Now, that might sound a little bit funny, and this is basically my opinion, but I think God's word alludes to this fact. You are the thermostat of the home. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 will show us what I'm thinking of when I think of the woman being the thermostat of the home. Proverbs 21, look at verse number 9. Proverbs 21 and verse 9. Let's see here. Let me get the right verse. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Then look down at verse number 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Why would the Bible say that? Especially in a time, by the way, back when the Proverbs were written, when men really were the rulers of their home and had a lot of power over what went on in their home. Why would the writer of the Proverbs there, why would God inspire him to say, It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop, or it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a woman who is a brawling woman or a contentious woman. Well, I believe it's because with her attitude, she sets the temperature of the home. She's the thermostat. She's the one who really makes the home what it is. And ladies, that's your role. You have great power, great ability to make your home a blessing or a curse. Let me move on from the parents to the older children. We have just a few moments. But I've divided the group of children up into older children and younger children. Now, some of you maybe have one child, or maybe you have a couple of them, and they're all young, or they're around the same age. Some of you, like me, you have older children, some who, like in my case, are in college, and you have others who are in the early stages of elementary school. In any case, if God ever puts you in a situation where you have some older children and some younger children, I've divided them up into that group so you can kind of understand what the roles are of each one in the home. Now, first of all, regarding older children, they should feel like they're a part of the team. They should feel like they're part of the team. They should have their own role in the home, and they should understand their role. We talked about boundaries last night. They should understand those boundaries. They will get a great sense of contentment from feeling like they are essential to the home. One of the wonderful things about giving each of the children chores that are theirs to complete is they feel like they are a part of the team. Now, they're gonna not like the chores, and they're gonna wish they didn't have to do them and all of that, and maybe even they'll complain to their friends that they have chores to do and all that good kind of stuff. But deep down, it will give them a sense of accomplishment and a feeling of being a part of the team if they have a role to play in the home. So give them chores. Everyone should contribute to the efficient function of the home with chores and then also with activities. You should over and over and over be reinstilling in their mind, we are not a bunch of individuals just living in one house going our separate ways. We are a part of the team. And certainly there comes a time where the kids get older, they've got some activities that the youngers don't have, and they are going off to work when the youngers are staying home and all of that. That's all normal and right. But as a general rule, listen, we are a part of a team. The older children should be examples to the younger children. They should be an example in obedience. They should be an example with a good attitude. One of the blessings of having older children is their role can be to be an extra set of eyes on the little ones. An extra set of eyes on the little ones, making sure that the little ones do right. But not just do right, that the little ones are safe, keeping an eye on them, making sure they're not doing something that they shouldn't do, running with a pair of scissors or something like that that little ones like to do. Older children can be an extra set of eyes. What a blessing that is once you have that. Some of you new parents are looking forward to those days. They're coming, don't worry. Listen, older children also can be an assistant to mom and dad. They can be a help. Older girls especially can be a help to mom. They can change diapers. They can feed the baby. They can help cook dinners. They can help clean the house. They can help in a lot of different ways. They can be an assistant to mom and dad. Young men can be an assistant to dad by helping to mow the lawn or like I used to do with my dad, help him fix the car, which meant pretty much when I was real young, stand there and hand him tools when he asked for them. Or as I got later on in my life, my dad would say, change this part, and here's how you do it, and then he'd leave me to it, whatever. But I was his assistant. That's a good thing, and older children can be that way. And then older children are to be in training to be a mom or a dad. Both boys and girls need to learn how to work, and the home is a great place to learn this. They need to learn how to be a mom or a dad. What a great place to do it in the home with their mom and dad. Boys should learn to be providers and protectors. Boys should learn how to love a woman. Again, I'm not talking about in a physical way. I'm talking about really and truly loving a woman, giving himself for her. Dad, you have a great opportunity to train your sons to do that. Older children, that ought to be their role. They're in training to someday have their own home. Girls can learn how to be keepers at home. Every child should be working and helping out. And then as we get to the younger children, the same is true for them. They should feel like a part of the team. They should have their own role in the home. It might be something small, like taking out some of the smaller parts of the trash. In our home, sometimes the younger ones, because they can't carry a big bag of trash, they can at least carry out the recycling. something like that, something that's simple. They can obviously clean their own room. They can help mom with little things around the house, and to some extent, they can cook. They will get a great sense of contentment from feeling like they are essential to the home. But let me say this about little children. They should not be the center of the home. Little children should not be the center of the home. And that's a hard one, especially as you have a few children and you get that last one. Maybe that last one is a little bit of a surprise. That last one comes along and that last one's cute. I know I'm the youngest and I'm the cutest in my family. The youngest is always the cutest. And listen, it's easy to make that little one the center of the home. But don't let that happen. Let them understand they're a part of the team, but mom and dad are the nucleus of the home, that hub of the home. God obviously is the center. But with God in the center, mom and dad are around that center. They're the hub of the wheel, and the children are a part of the team. And then the youngest can be in training as well. They can be in training to obey, to have a good attitude, someday to be an older child, and later on to be a mom and dad. Lastly, as we close this whole series out here in the next couple of minutes, let me just say that there is one more role in the home. We had husband and father, we had wife and mother, we had older children, younger children, and now, friends, there's one more really key part to the home. There's a part that has a role in the home that we don't often think of, and that is the local church. Let me just take a few moments to say that the church should never be a replacement for the authority of mom and dad. God instituted the authority of the home, the marriage, the husband, the father, the wife and mother. The church can never replace that, but the church should be looked at by mom and dad as a helpful resource, reinforcing in your children a love for God, reinforcing in the children the need to obey mom and dad, to reverence and respect and honor mom and dad. And they are someone to watch for their souls, to help you in that. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. And I want all the parents to understand, church is not a separate entity that has no place in the home, but rather it is a help to the home. Hebrews 13, look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The writer of Hebrews here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that there are some people that God has placed to rule over us in a spiritual manner that we might grow. They are people who are there to give an account for our soul. Someday they're going to give an account for how they taught us and treated us, etc. And that is, I believe, the leadership of the local church. They are the ones who teach us the Word of God, a pastor, Sunday school teacher, etc. And mom and dad, you're not alone in the fight. It is your primary job to lead the home. But God has given you the local church that all of the family should be submitted to so that we all together can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not only a helpful resource, but it's an opportunity to provide a place and a format in which to worship God by worshiping in the church services together and by worshiping by serving others. I know of no better place to worship God than in God's house with God's people, loving God, praising Him, and loving God's people. Now, I hope and I pray that the series this last week has been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me to take part in it, to talk to you about the hub of the home, that is the husband-wife relationship, the missing ingredient in many homes, joy, integrity, which is essential to every home, as we talked about as well last night, the boundaries that every home needs for protection, and then tonight, the biblical roles that help a home run with efficiency. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's certainly been a blessing to me. And I pray that God will use these in your life and my life. Again, if you have questions, you can reach out to me. Reach out to my wife, ladies, if you need some help with anything. We would be glad to help you. Let's pray and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time that we've had. Now, Lord, again, I ask that your hand of blessing would be on these lessons. If I've said anything amiss, I pray that you would help people not even to hear it. Lord, help them to hear only your voice. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the biblical roles that you've given us in your home, in our homes. Thank you that you have given us godly homes. Help us to remember that we are stewards of them, that we are to act right in them, that we are to treat them right, and we'll give an account someday to you for them. Now bless your people, specifically Madison Baptist Church and our families, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.